Last night, I felt the Lord, and as I was talking to you guys, I was looking into some of your eyes, and I knew that you lived this stuff, that the same stuff that I'm living. You know, I knew we were connecting, and I hope I'm not being presumptuous, you know, but I just know that there are issues that we need to talk about. I want to talk about another one today, okay? And I know some of you, most of you I don't know, but I would say that there probably are a few exceptions here, but most of you, most pastors that I have met, are, you know, type A personalities, you know, high achievers who are always trying to help people, usually take on more than we can handle, you know, operate at maximum speed most of the time, hate delays, get impatient with those who can't keep up with us, you know. We're big thinking go-getters. You know? We get things done, come hell or high water. Okay? And, you know, actually, those are admirable and highly sought-after qualities in the business world, you know, the high competitive world that we live in. But it can also be our Achilles heel as pastors and leaders. So I want to take a look at a story from David's life this morning, okay? And he's, you know, things are, it's at the point in David's life, you know, things are finally, for David, looking up. You know, Goliath is dead, Saul is dead. David is very much alive, you know, through it all. And he's finally taken his place as king. The Philistines aren't a threat anymore. The nation has been unified. He's established Jerusalem as his capital. The ark is back where, you know, in the temple there. His popularity rating is sky high, through the roof, you know, and he can finally, you know, catch his breath. And David is enormously grateful to do something for God. Okay? So he decides to build God a sanctuary, right? He has, you know, he now finally has a home. God should have a home. Okay? So he talks it over with his pastor, Nathan, and he gets an enthusiastic thumbs up. You recall this if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. He makes his pitch to Nathan, and Nathan says this in 2 Samuel 7:3. Whatever is on your heart, go and do it. Right? God is with you. Yes. You know, we pastors are like Nathan. You know, we're used to being approached by people that want to get something for us, or want us to do something for them, or want God to do something for them. You know, we're not used to someone coming to us, showing up and offering to do something for God. You know, so that's a breath of fresh air for Nathan. And so, you know, Nathan endorses David's proposal enthusiastically, giving him, you know, without giving it much thought. You know, what's to think about? Right? A house for God, you know? Great idea. But God saw things differently. You know, and he lets Nathan know about it. You know, it turns out that David's plans for God will get in the way of God's plans for David. his people. So Nathan goes back. Imagine that, having to go back to the king with some bad news. Well, not some, well, with some less than encouraging news. But anyway, he goes back to David and he withdraws his building permit. We read this in 7. I'm continuing the story from 2 Samuel 7. This is God's word on the matter. You're going to build a house for me and live, for me to live in? Why? I haven't lived in a house from the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt till now. All that time I've moved about with nothing but a tent. And in all my travels with Israel, did I ever say to any of the leaders I commanded to shepherd Israel, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? So here's what you are to tell your servant, my servant David. The God of the angel armies has this word for you. I took you from the pasture, tagging along after sheep, and made you prince over my people Israel. I was with you everywhere you went and mowed your enemies down before you. Now I'm making you famous to be ranked with the great names on earth. And I am going to set aside a place for my people Israel and plant them there so they'll have their own home and not be knocked around anymore. Nor will evil men afflict you as they always have. Even during the days I set judges over my people Israel. Finally, I'm going to give you peace from all your enemies. Furthermore, God has this message for you. God himself will build you a house. When your life is complete and you're buried with your ancestors, then I'll raise up your child from your own flesh and blood to succeed you, and I'll firmly establish his rule. He will build a house to honor me, and I will guarantee his kingdom's rule permanently. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he does wrong, I'll discipline him in the usual ways, the pitfalls and the obstacles of his mortal life. But I'll never remove my gracious love from him as I removed it from Saul, who preceded you, and whom I most certainly did remove. Your family and your kingdom are permanently secured. I'm keeping my eye on them, and your royal throne will always be there, rock solid. Now, you know, there are times when we, you know, when our big plans, you know, to do something for God, after a night of prayer or some more thinking about it, they turn out that they're a big distraction for what God wants to do for us. What looked like a great idea yesterday now looks petty and small. What looked like gratitude is now starting to look like pride. What looked like a career-enhancing move now looks like something that will ruin David's king work. And so, how does David respond? How would you react? How do you react when you realize God is putting the kibosh on your plans? Do you sulk? Pull a tantrum like Saul? Do you just ignore it? You know, put your head down and bully your way through it anyway. David didn't do any of that. We read that he did this. He sat. David sat. Verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. That was it. There are times when the smartest thing we can do is not take action at all. Just sit. I think by sitting, David let himself be stopped. And remembered, got some perspective. Remembered who he was, and remembered who God was. That'll do, ministry will do that to us, especially when things are going well. We get things out of perspective. We forget who's in the driver's seat. We just forget. We get caught up in so much. So David gets some perspective here, remembers who he is. I took you from the pastures. You were chasing after sheep. Remember that, David? Now you're a big shot. Yeah, you're famous. Remember who's in charge here. Don't get ahead of yourself. David got himself out of the driver's seat and placed himself before the king, his king. See? Here's what I've figured out. And I got the scars to prove it, and the bruises, and the limp, and all of the other things that go along with learning this lesson. What we don't do for God, often is far more critical than what we do. As pastors, we are expected to be busy. I remember when I first went out planting, I no longer was on staff, had everything planned out for me. I had my daily schedule. I had everything, Now I'm out there and I'm sitting. Like, what do? I need to be busy. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I felt like I'm not going out, I'm not on the subway going to a job, like the rest of my neighbors and everything. I look lazy. I feel lazy. I don't know what to do. I got to be doing something, I felt awful. We're expected to be busy. Most type A leaders that I know are scared to death to be caught not being busy doing their jobs. We're scared to death of doing too little for God, let alone nothing. But, there are moments when doing nothing is the wise, obedient, worshipful thing to do. See? David's not doing. It wasn't laziness. It wasn't giving up. It was strategy. See? It was prayer. It was entering into the presence of God again. It was dialing down all that human gifted energy that he had, all that enthusiasm and strength as an exceptional human being. It was dialing down all that ambition that kept him alive when things got tough. It was for David becoming aware and listening rather than talking. kind of hard for most of us. You know? For David, it was trading his plans for God's plans. Replacing his natural strengths as a leader, you know, with the willingness to let God be in charge. So David sat and he prayed. And we read on in that chapter, verse 25. It says, so this is David praying. So now, great God, this word that you have spoken to me and my family, guarantee it permanently. Do exactly what you promised. Then your reputation will flourish always as people exclaim, the God of the angel armies is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will remain sure and solid in your watchful presence. For you, God of the angel armies, Israel's God, told me plainly, I will build you a house. And here's this line I love. That's how I was able to find the courage to pray this prayer to you. You know, instead of announcing what he's going to do for God, David addresses God as the one who has done and is doing everything for him. At first, David was full of himself, full of his own plans. Now, having sat, having gained some perspective, he's full of God. And that reversal took courage. It took courage. It takes courage. And you know this, you know, especially when you've invested time, energy, money, your reputation, you know, into plans that suddenly you realize this is not God. We gotta stop. It takes courage to admit it. Courage to stop what you're doing in your own strength and be humble. It takes courage, you know, to relinquish control of our churches, our baby, our bread and butter, and let the Holy Spirit have his church. You know, it takes courage to quit our job of being busy running the business of the church, and to simply sit at Jesus' feet and listen. You know, I love Eugene Peterson. He's my pastor. Some of these thoughts have come from him. I'm not that smart. But I know a good word when I hear it. But in a book that he wrote, The Contemplative Pastor, I think it is. What a great book. Go back and read it. There's this image from the whaling industry, the old whaling industry, when the whalers would get into that little boat. It wasn't so little, it was pretty big, and they get out there and they worked hard like a team. So there was a team of rowers and the guy on the keel, whatever you call it, you know, and there was one guy there that didn't work. He just sat. He didn't look like he did anything. Everybody else was working so hard, sweating and everything, you know, rowing, getting out there fast, you know, and they'll do the waves, and there was just one guy just sitting there. Looked like he, why, who's he? No? Why isn't he working? He was the harpooner. He had one job. That was to deliver that one blow. He only had one shot at it, and he better be good at it. You know? That moment where they get up, they're working hard and hard, and then it's his moment. He has the lance, and it has to be straight and true, on the mark. And Peterson likens our job as leaders, as pastors. We have to hear God. Our job is to wait and sit and hear God's word, and then to deliver it, then to obey it, respond. We get one chance on these things. We got to be good at it. We can't be out there, you know, we shouldn't feel bad about not being busy rowing with the other thing. We shouldn't feel bad that we don't look like other businessmen getting on the train early in the morning, taking, you know, doing our 9 to 10 or how, I don't know, how 12-hour days that these guys work now. And, well, we shouldn't feel guilty that there are times where we do nothing, or it appears to others that we're doing nothing, that we're waiting. And we shouldn't feel bad that when we don't hear anything, that we still wait until God speaks, because we got that. We carry the lance. Takes courage, though. Who are we going to fashion our leadership by? The role, the model that is put out there by our culture, that has seeped into the church, of the business, successful CEO? Is that what we signed up for? We need perspective again. We got to remember, he took us out of the field from nothing to give us this place. And he put the lance in our hand. It takes courage. You know? You know what you discover? When you quit your job of being busy running the church, you know, and begin to sit at Jesus' feet. I made a surprising discovery. You know, that this fear of mine, of my fear of inaction, you know, is uncalled for. I've made the surprising discovery that by sitting down, there is no danger of me ending up with nothing to do. Sitting simply makes us responsive to the Spirit's activity in us and through us. There's plenty to do. The Father is at work all around us, in our churches, in places that we haven't paid attention to, maybe. In our communities, that we're just too busy to pay attention to what God is doing. I'm over here, he's over there. You know? The real danger is getting so caught up in our own God plans that we forget all about God and his plans. You know, that we end up praying, God bless what I'm doing, rather than, God, let me do what you're blessing. You know? I have an embarrassing admission. You know, but you know, as I look back at my 40 odd years in the ministry, 35 of them pastoring, but I've been in the ministry most of my Christian life. As I look back on my career as a church planter, as a pastor, much of what I thought was ministry was zeal. It was zeal. And God, you know what, in his grace, helped a lot of people through that stuff, but I know I missed the boat a lot of times. You know? Even more troubling than admitting that is the fact that nobody ever noticed. Nobody ever noticed They said, well, he's a good pastor. Look at him. Look at that. But God noticed. I have regret. That's the human side. When I realize that the money, the people, the hours, the thing, I have regret that I was a steward given a trust. And I didn't wait. I didn't sit. My ego got in the way. My need for attention and to be a success in the vineyard. You know? But God is gracious. And I realized that for me, there's still time to make up the difference. I don't want to go back to this being the busy pastor anymore. You know, time's too short now for me. I don't want to waste time. I don't want to waste God's time, and I don't want to waste people's time. I have to learn how to sit. And that takes courage. It takes humility. What about you? You know? I'd like to hear from you right now. Let's talk out. I'll take some responses. You know, how do you know when you're leading out of a heart of, tell me what you're blessing, Lord, versus bless what I'm telling you to do? How can you tell the difference? How have you? What is your experience like?